own. And I got to tell you, that's going to run out. I really want His Spirit, listen, I really want His Spirit to control my life. How many of you can really say that? I really want His Spirit to control my life. Because again, if it's not His Spirit controlling, then whose Spirit's controlling your life? Boy, I could just stop right there and just say amen. Let's just close up and go home. Because that right there will preach from the standpoint. But it goes on. To control my life this hour. Why? Because now, I'm looking now to Jesus. I will seek His face and pray. For I really want revival. And then the last part is the real hard-hitting one. And I'm willing to obey. Can you say that tonight? That you're willing to obey? If God touches your heart and He speaks to you, are you willing to simply obey or to say, Lord, I am willing to bow the knee, to bow my heart, and to obey You? We're going to do something different this evening. We're just going to start off with a word of prayer. And I'm just going to just ask you to do this. In the silence of the room here, I would just ask that you'd simply just do one thing if you really want to and if you really mean it. Would you do me a favor and just simply in the quietness of the room, just you personally offer up a prayer and say, God, would You speak to me tonight? Would You help me in some area of my life? And if You speak to me, Lord, I am willing to obey. Would you do that tonight? Just in the quietness, just you can bow your head, you can close your eyes, and in the quietness, you can just simply pray out to God and say, God, I want You to speak to me. There's an area in my life that I'm struggling in. There's an area in my life I'm searching. I don't have peace about some things. Oh, I want You to give me that peace, would You? And Lord, if You speak to me, I am willing to obey whatever You would say. We praise You and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I hope you can pray that. I hope you did pray that this evening. And I am so grateful that you are here tonight. Thank you for coming out on this blustery Monday evening. And it sounds like the snow may be coming, but that's okay. This too, God knows as well. Hey, I told you last night that out on that table from some of the Frontline magazines, and I just so happened to dig down in that box of mine, and I did find that I do have another one of the fundamental editions there. So there is actually one other than just the Bible. So if you want to stop by and grab that one as well, you'll at least have two out of the series. And if you want to read through those, then I would just encourage you to grab that. And if you like what you read, then please feel so free to. There's a subscription form in there somewhere. I can never find it. But it's in there somewhere. And you can get the information off of that to have that magazine come to your home on a regular basis. Okay, we're going to do a little quiz here. From the standpoint of what we've been talking about, but we'll just go as far as last night, so I won't tax your brain too far to have to go to Sunday morning or anything, but just last night from that standpoint. Anybody know the title of the message last night we talked about? What is it, brother? Unshackled. We talk about the aspect of unshackled from the standpoint of... I got those notes right there. I grabbed the wrong ones. There we go. That helps me. It's like, what am I reading here? And from the standpoint of, hey, there's a progression, isn't there, that we talked about last night in our message. It goes from the standpoint of a person who is offended, right? And then the next step is once they're offended, they get to the point to where they become angry. And what is the last process? What's the thing that succeeds there or finishes up the whole trilogy there of this process? What is it? Anger leads to what? Bitterness. We talked about the aspect of bitterness and the dangers of bitterness and what it can do in our lives and how important it is that we deal with this bitterness. We talked about some of the damages of bitterness, did we not? And we talked about that bitterness can affect in several different ways. What are we talked about three. If anybody can remember one of the three damages of bitterness. Anybody? Yes, Kimberly?
Physical.
A physical. Bitterness causes physical ailments if it's not dealt with. And we know this from a physiological standpoint of what happens with that stress and what happens with that continual pressure and how it continues to work in and through us and the damage that can be done from that. But we also talked about one other. What is it, brother? It can open to spiritual attacks because of the fact that we have given place, a piece of turf, tapas, over to the evil one, over to the devil. We've opened ourselves up to where now we're open up to spiritual attacks because of this refusing to get this bitterness taking place. And then one other thing we talked about. Yes? It affects everybody else around us. See, that's the root of bitterness when it's springing up and how it doesn't just affect me, but that it defiles many. And I've seen entire churches that just absolutely go right down the tubes because of the aspect of undealt with bitterness and people. So we talked about those aspects. So here was the key though. What's the key to dealing with anger? What's the key to dealing with bitterness? What is it? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Now the Bible talks about forgiveness from two different perspectives, right? We talked about this. And what are the two different perspectives or the two different sides of the coin there as it pertains to forgiveness? What are they? If you have offended someone. Okay, and we talked about the passage in Matthew chapter 5. What are we supposed to do if we have offended someone? Somebody tell me. You immediately, as soon as you find out that you've offended someone or it comes to your attention, you deal with it. You go to that individual, you let them know, hey, I realize that I have offended you, or somebody comes to you and tells you that, and you say, I came across the fact that I know that I have. You know what? It takes a lot of humility, but it takes a lot of honesty. But I'll tell you, it's amazing when you watch what happens and you just say, hey, would you? I'm not asking you to do anything else. Not if I did anything. Hey, don't start the conversation like this. If I offended you. No. That doesn't work. Just say it this way. Since I offended you, and because I offended you, will you forgive me? Done. And then let God deal with the heart of the issue. And then so not only about if you are the one who offended, but what's the other side? What's the flip side of the coin? If you have been offended, okay? Now many of us in this room have been offended, right? Harriet, raise your hand. Ever been offended? Ladies, you've never been offended back there? We've all been offended, okay? So the truth is, we've all been offended. What happens? Okay, what should we do when we have been offended? What's the Bible say? What did you say, brother? You go to that individual and you let them know, hey, what you did, what you said, offended me. And from that standpoint, you know, you give the person the opportunity to make it right. Now, does that mean every single time that the person is going to make it right? Does it mean every single time that the person is going to ask forgiveness? No. What do you do in that case? You forgive them anyways. How many say that's tough? Yeah. How many say, well, I can't do that? You know what? I found that you can do all things. All things through the power of God. We can do all things by the grace of God. We can do all things because of what God has done on our behalf. And because of the fact that God has forgiven us, it gives us the ability that we can forgive. And then the last question from last night is, what happens when we forgive, or what happens when we have been forgiven? What did we use the handcuffs to show? You have been freed from that bondage. And I told you last night, I have seen many, many, many people who will not forgive someone. And they think that deep down inside, they're getting even with that person. Oh, I'll just never forgive them. I'll get even with them. I'll just never forgive them. And they fail to realize that the person that they're hurting the most is themselves, because they continue to be in the bondage of that sin, of that anger. And it becomes bitterness and it destroys them. Folks, listen, we don't have to live that way. Forgiveness is a powerful tool. And when we learn how to forgive as God has forgiven, we become free from that bondage. Amen? How many of you, between last night and yesterday, God laid on your heart somebody that you may have needed to talk to, or somebody that you needed to forgive, or somebody that you needed to go to and ask forgiveness? Anybody like that? I did. I did today. It was brought to my attention even last night, right after the service, when I was talking to someone and they said, "Hey, you may have never remembered this, but there was a time that you had done something when you was here at this church as the assistant pastor, and it offended someone, and I would have never known if it wasn't for the person who came and told me that." And I went, "Are you kidding? Wow." So today, I made a phone call right in the afternoon, talked to that person, and said, I had no idea. I had no idea that I had offended you in this way. And I'm not going to say if I offended you. I had no idea that I offended you. Would you forgive me? And I got to tell you, just gone, done, over with. But praise the Lord that we have that power through the aspect of forgiveness. Turn your Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 1. We talked about the aspect of forgiveness. Okay, Jonathan, is the heat like down now? I know when I walked in, I was wearing a parka. Did I call you Jonathan, Patrick? Sorry, man. You look like your son there for a moment. I couldn't see past the mask. Patrick, when I walked in, I had a parka on. Now, I need suntan lotion or something because, it's warm now. Romans chapter 1. We talked about this aspect of forgiveness. We've been talking about the aspect of revival. And the reason we talked about the aspect of forgiveness last night in this particular session of this meeting, in this series, is because it's probably the number one thing that is a revival killer, is the aspect of lack of forgiveness and people who will not forgive. I've also been reminded many, many times that there's also another revival killer out there, and it's going to be the subject that we talk about tonight, and it's going to be the aspect of gratitude and thankfulness. Or if we could flip that upside down, it would look like this: ungrateful or unthankfulness. And I will tell you that this lack of gratitude in our society today is a killer. And I will tell you also this, it has crept into our churches like you would not believe. And we have to ask ourselves, how do we deal with something like that? So we're just going to pray here. Father, I ask that you please be with us this evening. Help us to do that which bring honor and glory to you as we deal with this issue of true thankfulness. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 1, very familiar passage here. We're going to read a couple of verses, and then you just follow along. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, as we see here, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated into the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God, with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name, among whom are also called of Jesus Christ. To all of Rome, beloved of God, called to be the saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would drop down to verse 16, verse 16 starts, he says this, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which they may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood of the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. The Bible makes it very clear. It says, for they knew God, but they glorified Him not as God. Ma'am, can I ask you a question? Ma'am, if she's not going to be quiet, would you maybe have her go out in the hallway with you or something like that? I really wouldn't want her to be a distraction of other people being able to hear clearly. The truth of the matter is, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing to this predominantly Gentile audience of believers who are scattered about all over Rome. His main concern is to educate the new believers in these basic doctrines of faith, salvation, the walk with God. And in this passage, we see that Paul is very thankful to God through Jesus Christ for this group who has come to be saved, and he expresses his desire to be with them and his high regard for the gospel of Jesus and its power to save all who will believe, Jew and Gentile alike. But toward the end of this chapter, he highlights that there are those who will not accept this good news and the resulting effect as it has on these folks. And I got to tell you, it's truly one of the saddest passages in Scripture. But tucked away here is a condemnation, even to God's people. But there's also a nugget of truth here that help us and can keep us from having this horrible set of effects even affect into the church. And we got to understand what God is saying here. Look again at verse 21. And I want to make sure that we understand what that verse is saying there. Verse 21 starts off when he says this. He says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. I want to spend some time on that verse here because there is so much packed into there. But look at what it says first and foremost. It says, and that when they knew God. In the New Testament, in the Greek, there's basically two words in the Greek for the word know, K-N-O-W. One is the word oida, and the other is the word gnosko or gnoskos. It can be different. I'm not trying to make you a Greek scholar, but you've got to understand something. In the Greek, you've got two different words. And even though they may both be translated in the English as the word K-N-O-W, know, they have a different context, a different idea behind them. For instance, oida is just to know something generically. It's like, for instance, like you say, I know that 2 plus 2 is 4. You can know that from an educational standpoint. You can know a chemistry chart and an atomic structure. You can know things about science. You can know things about math and history. But to know them in that category is to just maybe know a fact, right? But gnosko literally comes with the idea of to know something personally, intimately, even with the idea of to know it with the knowledge that you and I have a relationship to it. Which one of those words do you think is there in Romans chapter 1, verse 21? It's gnosko. Which implies this. So many times I always came to that verse because of the context of saying, well, if you read everything else, it would automatically imply that these people had absolutely no relationship with Jesus Christ. But that's not the word used. And because it's not the word used, we have to make sure that we're being true to the Scripture. And the Scripture says that there is a possibility that they knew God, but they glorified Him not. Who is God? Who is Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit writing to when he said this? To those believers in Rome, whether it be the Jew and the Gentile. Can I tell you something? The Jews for years had been called the children of God. the people of God? Is it understood that they knew who God was? Absolutely. Is it possible that we're also realizing it's talking about people who had a personal relationship with Him? Yeah. And it can apply both ways, whether they had a head knowledge of Him or they had a real knowledge, but then all of a sudden turned away from Him. So let me ask you this question. What does it mean to know God? What does it mean to have a personal relationship with God? We talked about this on Sunday, but we need to constantly be reminded of the fact of to know God, I must have that personal relationship with Him. And it really comes down to this point. If you were to die today, do you know, K-N-O-W, for a fact, do you know that you have, that you are 100% sure that you have a home in heaven and that your sins have been forgiven? 100%. Do you know that tonight? Maybe you say, that's the first time I've ever heard anybody ever ask that question that way. To say, do I know that if I died, that I have a home in heaven? And I said this Sunday, maybe there's people who say, well, there's no way that you can know 100% on this side of eternity. But is that what the Bible says? No. The Bible says we can know for sure. These things have I written unto you. What things? The Bible, the Word of God. Why is it so important that we handle this Word of God faithfully and truthfully? Why is it so important that we handle this Word of God accurately? Because it has everything that we need to know how to come to know Jesus Christ and how to live for Him. Amen? So the truth is, do you have a 100% assurance based on this Word that you go to heaven when you die? That your sins have been forgiven. That's the bigger question. Has your sins been forgiven? Do you know that? See, the Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And in order for us to make sure that we understand that, we need to see a couple of things. Number one, that there is a problem with sin. We talked about this. Realize the fact that regardless of whether we like the idea or not, that we're all sinners. We've all sinned against God. We've all broken His commandment at some point in time. We need to understand that there's a penalty for that sin. Unlike what the world would say, there is a penalty for that sin. And the truth of the matter is that if we are separated from God now upon this earth because of our sin, that when we pass into this thing called death, then we will continue to be separated from God for all eternity. We talked about there's only two destinations. The Bible makes it very clear there's either heaven or there's hell. Can I just lovingly say, there's no such thing as purgatory. You show me a single passage in that Bible right there that even hints that there's such a thing as purgatory. And I'll tell you, after going through many times, there's no such thing. I have seen churches who have come up and try to... You know what purgatory was designed to do? Purgatory was designed to basically try to give people a second chance after the fact that they died. Or that other patrons could basically pray for them so that they would not spend eternity in hell, that they would be released from hell. Look, the Bible makes it clear. It's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Period. Got one chance at this. God makes it clear. But I'm going to tell you, God has done everything in His power to reach out to us and to draw us and to woo us. That's a southern term, by the way. I'm from Tennessee, so that's a southern. Woo you unto Himself. You know why? Because He loves you so much. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to receive the gift of eternal life. He wants you to have that assurance of your salvation. And He's done everything, including to go to the cross of Calvary, to die on that cross, to shed His blood for the very simple purpose of to pay the debt of sin that you cannot pay on your own. He became your substitution on the cross. See, the truth of the matter, if any one of us would be honest, who is the one who is really the one that should have gone to the cross for our sins? Us. Me. But aren't you glad that Jesus Christ understood that, knew that, and by God's plan, He basically said, you know what, I'm going to take your sins, I'm going to put them upon my shoulders, the Bible says, and I'm going to go to the cross of Calvary. I'm going to give my life. I'm going to shed my blood on your behalf. And I'm going to do that so that the penalty of your sin is already paid. It's paid. Did you know that? It's paid. It's not being paid. It's not, it will be paid. Say it with me. It's paid in full. The moment that Jesus Christ said, it is finished, the work was done. It's paid. For you, for me. So now what do we have to do? Well, it's not by any works that we can do, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's just a gift. And we just have to simply receive that gift by the grace of God. Bow the knee. Lord, I'm just willing to humble myself to say, I need that gift. I thank you for that gift. I want to receive that gift of salvation and of hope and of peace. I want that gift. It's already been paid for in full. He just wants to know whether you will receive it by faith. In other words, putting your full trust and dependence in what He's already done on the cross on your behalf. See, you can't make this stuff up. It's all 100% in the Bible true. You just have to come to the realization, will I accept this or not? All of us in this room, for the most part, have had to make that decision. And if by chance you're here tonight and you haven't made that decision, I would tell you, it's just one simple step away from saying, Lord, I understand that. I'm a sinner. There's a penalty. You've paid that debt already. There's a gift that's attached, and I want that gift. Lord, I don't want to live in this sin anymore. I realize that that sin is against you, and I don't want to live in this sin anymore. I want to live for you, and I want you to forgive my sins. And you'd say, I want that tonight, God. All you'd have to do is remember this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that which you believe in your heart, how that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What's required? That you just by faith call out to God and say, God, would you save me? I want to accept that gift tonight. And if you understand that and you want that for yourself, then I would just say, this would be the night. Please, don't go out those doors tonight unless you've made sure that that issue is settled in your heart. Amen? Amen. God would want you to know that you can lay your head in your pillow tonight having complete peace, complete hope, complete assurance that if you took your last breath tonight, that you would wake up in the arms of loving God, who died for you and gave His entire life for you so that you could receive that gift. Amen? See, that's what God talks about there in verse 21. He says, but they knew God. But then it says, but they, what? They glorified Him not as God. Neither were they, finish it for me, thankful. Neither were they thankful. This idea of thankful comes from another Greek word, which is eucharisteo, which is two words. It means you, meaning good, charis, meaning grace. Literally put together, it means a good response or a reception by one for someone who does something that deserves grace. Such a response expresses itself in thanksgiving and praise, to be thankful, to give thanks, to extend good words, thoughts, or actions to someone who gives or bestows to us grace. And if I may say also mercy. There's a difference between those words, by the way. Grace and mercy are not the same. Mercy is God not giving me that which I deserve. Truth of the matter is, all of us, because of our sin, deserve hell. True or false? But by God's mercy and dying for us, He does not give us that which we deserve. Grace, on the other hand, is God's eternal merit, God giving us something that we never deserved. Even though God, by mercy, did not send us to hell, but by grace He gives us heaven, that which we never deserved. Amen? Now, I would say right there, all of us could say, "Thank you, Lord." And we would all be extremely grateful and thankful for what God has done on our behalf. But the sad thing is, even sometimes in the household of God, thankfulness does not abound. And I would say that's sad. Amen? The truth of the matter is, God calls us that we would be thankful. In the remainder of this passage, it highlights why this generation that he is writing to in the book of Romans is unthankful because of their selfishness, because of their pride, and they refuse to glorify God as He is. In other words, to give Him the weight, to lift up His name, and what this generation of folks will become. And I'm telling you, it's the saddest verses in all of the Bible that talks about all the things that's going to happen to this generation because of the pervertedness that they turn to and the wickedness that they turn to, and even the people who enjoy watching the wickedness that they do through the last part, the last verse of chapter 1 there. It's all there. And it's like this horrible, horrible set of things that just continues to get worse as you go down the chapter. You can read it for yourself. But it all hinged on one aspect. What was it? And they were not thankful. Do you realize that that phrase set this whole ugly process into motion? Because they were not thankful. And they would not glorify God. That's sad. And Paul writes to them. But here's the real news flash, if you're following. The real news flash is this. This is the society that we live in today. Romans chapter 1? No, not true. We've already exceeded Romans chapter 1 in this society. We've exceeded all of the pervertedness and all of the things it talks about in the rest of that passage. Our society out there has gone even beyond what's right here in Romans chapter 1. And it all started on the aspect of they became unthankful and they ceased to glorify God. It's sad to think that that's the society that we live in today, but you know what's even sadder? Here's the real news flash. Here's what's sadder is when we see those things, same things of unthankfulness right here in the household of God. Now that's sad. Because see, if there's any one group of people who should be grateful beyond measure, who should be extremely thankful, and I'm just going to say this, for all things, it should be this group right here. This body of Christ. And when God sees that that kind of unthankfulness takes place in His local church, can I tell you, it grieves Him greatly. Greatly. We sometimes don't think about it. We say, well, you know, it's just being unthankful. It's just the aspect of not being grateful. And I think we understand the fullness of the ramifications of that statement. We celebrate a holiday in this country called Thanksgiving. Sadly, most in our society have absolutely no idea why we even celebrate this holiday anymore. However, my plea to all of us this evening is that Thanksgiving should not just be a holiday. Thanksgiving should be a natural daily outflowing of our hearts for the grace that He has bestowed so bountifully upon us every single day of our lives. Do you know that the Word of God actually commands us to be thankful? There are so many things, there are so many phrases throughout the entirety of Scripture that talks about this aspect of being thankful. And for time's sake, let me just run through them real quick. Here's just a couple of them in a couple of passages. From in Psalm 105 and Colossians 3, we are exhorted or encouraged or challenged to give thanks. In Psalms 18, Psalm also 50 and 71, we are to give thanks specifically to God. For He alone is worthy of our praise and our thanks. A third one, we are to give thanks to and for Christ. 1 Timothy 1, 12, 2 Corinthians 9. Why are we to give thanks to Christ and for Christ? For that gift of salvation that He has provided for us. And then last here, just one of those is we're to give thanks for, get it? Ready? Are you ready for the word? Here it is. We are to give thanks for all things. Philippians 4, 6. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. Ephesians chapter 5. I want to camp out here for just a moment because I have to ask myself this question. Does God really mean it when He says that we're to give thanks for all things? I mean, all includes all. All the circumstances in my life. You mean to tell me that God expects us to even to give thanks for even sometimes those hard things, those painful things, those trying things? God expects us to give thanks even in those situations? The answer is yes, He does. You say, I don't understand. Even in the trials, even in the hurts, even in the painful things that we are going through. It's one thing to be thankful when all's going well. But what about when things are not going so well? And I'd be the first one to stand up and say, wow, that's tough. Anybody else join me? That's tough. To give thanks even during that time period. I'm not playing with my phone here on purpose. I never have my phone in my hand ever during the time when I'm preaching, ever. Usually it's in the car. You say, well, then why is it in your hand tonight? It's for a reason. Because I ran off and forgot one of my books at home in Tennessee, and I had to have my wife copy a page of it and send it to me so that I could read it, which I can't because of my glasses. So here's what I said. Each of us have our own view of what we think about when we say to be able to give thanks to God for all things. Now, many of us right now, our mind is racing, and we're thinking, really? Even in the bad times, it's all a matter of perspective. It really is. It just comes down to a matter of perspective. Here, let me give you one perspective and see if this helps you to understand. Ravensbrück was known as one of the worst German concentration camps throughout World War II. When Corrie Ten Boom, talked about her the other day, and her sister, Bessie, found themselves in prison there, they were disgusted to discover that their barracks were infested with fleas. When Corrie began to complain, Betsy insisted that they instead give thanks, quoting 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now with some persuasion, Corrie finally joined her sister Betsy in thanking God even for the fleas. How many of you are totally disgusted right now? I'm giving thanks for the fleas? Yeah, but here's why. Several months later, the two sisters expressed their surprise that the camp guards had never come back to their barracks to disrupt or to prevent their evening Bible studies that they held for their fellow prisoners. It was then that Corrie realized that the very fleas which she had despised and actually... it was a godsend protection from the cruel guards. Why? When we think that we deserve good things, we find it hard to be thankful, and we often miss the blessings that God sends in disguise. See, they were able to have their Bible studies without any interruption from the guards. They could sing and praise God without any interruption, and they couldn't figure out why in the world that they didn't have anybody come back to beat them or to shut them down or to tell them that they couldn't praise God. And all of a sudden they come to the realization it was the fleas The German guards were so disgusted at the fleas that they would never come back to the barracks for fear that they would get the fleas on them. And Corey and Betsy said, "Thank you, God, for the fleas." Does it give you a new perspective? In all things that we're able to give thanks where this is the will of God concerning Christ Jesus. It's all about your viewpoint. Why can I be thankful when things are not going well? Well, I think that that's summed up in Romans 8:28. For all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. Is that true? All things work together for good? I don't always see the good, but God does. And do you know that God understands and God knows exactly what we need in our lives for good to be accomplished? Sometimes we don't see it. But I will tell you, I could not understand for the life of me when I was on my way to church here one night back in 1989. I know the date very well. I just bought a new car. I was a young captain and I was on my way to church and I got to the top of the hill up there overlooking the stadium and my brand new car went and stopped. And I went, "What?" I looked at my wife and went, "Are you kidding me? It's brand new!" And we sat on the side of the road, dead as a doornail. And I thought, turn it. This is crazy. Now, you have to understand something. Just about a half hour before we got ready to come to church, it had started to rain and it had turned over to sleet. And up at the top of the hill there, overlooking the stadium, it was like an ice skating rink up on the top of the hill. And all the way down the hill by the light there, just right beside the First Edition cafeteria place we ate, the trough, the place we eat. It was right there. And all of a sudden, I was like, why did it die? And then I there's some reminders. I said, "Honey, let's pray. Lord, let this crazy car start." Whoa! Power of praise work. I mean, prayer works. And all of a sudden, I that car started up. Chuck, I ain't making this up. I went to the top of that hill, and just as I got to the top of that hill and looked down, there was a massive accident. There was a pileup of cars at the bottom of that hill. Where do you think I would have been about 2 minutes ahead if that car hadn't have died? For all things, give thanks, for this is the will of God. Wow. And I had to stop and I say, "Lord, thank you for killing that car right there on the spot. For saving me from that massive wreck. Damage to me, to my wife, to my daughter." But see, here's the dilemma. And I got to hurry. But here's the case. It says this, to be thankful for all things, even when things are not going well. But you have to sometimes say, "But I have a dilemma." And the dilemma is this. Sometimes I wonder how sincere we are when it comes to this aspect of thankfulness. And I have to ask this question. Is it possible that our thanks can just be lip service? That we can just, "Okay, Lord, thank you," and we really don't mean it? Because even the Bible warns about this thing of lip service. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16 says this, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise," ready, "to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to Him." But that's not where it stops. It's not just about the lips of giving thanks, but here's what He says, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." So can I ask you a question? Is it possible to give thanks to God with our lips, but they're not followed up with any action at all, and therefore, it really seems insincere? True? I think what God is really looking for is this, that it does come off of our lips, and it shows also in our actions that follow it up. I kind of hit this from another perspective the other morning with the chaplain who was saved in the clearing, remember? When the soldier threw himself over top of the individual and saved his life. But I think we could also illustrate with another way too. Just imagine for a moment that you are out to sea and you're on a boat. The other part of the service, I think they call it the Navy. Those guys there, they have these things called dinghies or ships or something like that. I think that's what they call them. And I'm sorry, don't be offended. Just practice forgiveness. We learned that last night. Okay, so the bottom line is this. What if you fell off one of those ships out in the middle of the great big blue ocean? Well, two things. You're either A, going to have to tread for a very long time and hope not to become shark bait. But let's just say for a second that within just moments later, a boat comes by out of nowhere, sees you. And as you are going down for the second, third time and you're taking your last breath, and that boat comes by and throws you out a life preserver, and you grab hold of them, they pull you to safety. And all of a sudden, your life has been saved. How many of you think that you would be grateful to those individuals for saving you? Do you think that would just equate to lip service at that point? And the answer is, absolutely not. That gratefulness would have actions attached to it. So the question is, what does true thankfulness, can I say it this way? I don't care what it sounds like. I want to know, what does true thankfulness look like? The Bible is its own best illustration, and we can see many of these. How many of you remember a guy called the Maniac of Gadara? Anybody? Who's in the tombs, cutting himself, trying to commit suicide. He's in chains and fetters, running around naked. Nobody can control him. He's out of control. He's filled with evil spirits. And then along comes Jesus and heals him. Cast out the demons. He has a whole new lot on life. And the Bible says, and he sat beside Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And you know what? His thankfulness had an action attached to it. You know what that action was? He wanted to spend time with Jesus. How do you know that? Because at the end of that passage, it says that when Jesus went down to the boat, the Maniac of Gadara followed him down to the boat and said, I want to go with you. And Jesus said, no, I want you to go and I want you to tell these people in Decapolis all these things that happened. But their issue is, he wanted to spend time with Jesus. Look, if you are so grateful to God and Jesus for what He has done in your life, you will want to spend as much time as you can with Him. Hey folks, listen, we get to spend eternity with Him when we die. But here's a news flash. We can spend time with Him right now. Every day. Your choice. And I'll tell you, as an aspect of gratitude, we should want to spend as much time as we possibly can with Him. Number two, we not only will we spend time, but we will glorify Him and we will lift up His name. The woman who had been healed after the 18 years of the disease, of the 10 lepers who had been healed of their leprosy, the 9 ran off, and all of a sudden one turned around. What did he do? He came back to Jesus. And what did he do? He thanked him and glorified his name. Listen, don't let anybody take the name of Christ, your God, in vain around you. When people are speaking all kinds of trash and they take the name of your God in vain, would you have the audacity, would you have the strength to stop them and say, no, 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 please, please. Don't talk about my God that way. That's my God. He saved me. He's a glorious God. He's an almighty God. We need to be lifting His name up, but not in that way. See, we need to be putting weight and honor to the name of Jesus Christ. And we need to make sure that we're not taking it lightly. We're in a blasphemous way ourselves. We need to glorify. See, if we're truly thankful for being freed from our bondage of sin and salvation, we ought to glorify God for what He has done. Next real quick, we will want to serve Him. We'll want to serve Him every opportunity we can. And we serve Him by serving others. When we get rid of the selfishness in our lives, and we say because of the thankfulness for what He has done in our lives, we will want to do everything to not only to we will want to serve Him, but we will look to serve Him by looking to serve others. First and foremost in the household of God, and then even outside in this world. And when we do those little acts of kindness, those little acts of service, can I tell you, the world takes notice of those. You ever been in line at a cafeteria or at a Subway or someplace like that, and or maybe at a fast food place, and you're in line, and all of a sudden, out of the clear blue, the Holy Spirit just touches your heart and says, "Hey, pay for the guy behind you as well." In Subway, you know, "Hey, shh, talk to the register. Shh, shh. Hey, what's his tab? What's $9? Put that on mine." Guy walks up and he hands the $9 and somebody says, "Oh, you don't know a thing." "What? The guy ahead of you just paid for it." Does that happen today? Yeah, it should. See, we should have a heart of thankfulness that we don't have any problem giving sacrificially of ourselves to just others, to serve them, to look to see when somebody's hurting, to look to see when somebody's in need, and to pull up alongside, to comfort them, to... You know why? It shows that I am so thankful that my God has done that on my behalf and met my needs to help me, to care for me. We will love Him. And then we'll have fellowship with Him. We'll proclaim Him to others. And then last one here I'll just give to you. We will leave sin. We will stop and realize that the sins that we are involved in, the thoughts, the actions, are displeasurable to God. And the truth of the matter is, when we are thankful, we will want to live for Him. We will want to obey Him. We will want to please Him. And part of pleasing Him is simply just obeying Him and doing the things that He would have us to do and not to do the things He says not to. It's not that hard. Christian life is pretty simplistic. If I just obey and surrender myself unto the God which I'm supposed to be thankful to. Amen? And if there's any place that should be taking place, it should be right here in the household of God. Have you ever met somebody who's just grumpy and complains? Now listen, wait, hang on. Before I go any further, if it's somebody in here, don't point at them, okay? And if it's your husband or wife, don't elbow them in the side. But have you ever met somebody who just complains all the time? They see the negative things. The glass is always half empty and less than half empty. Now I'm not talking about all of us living in a Pollyanna world, okay? But I can say this. Are we grateful people, though? And if we're grateful, then what do we have to complain about? If we're grateful, what do we have to gripe about? If we're grateful, what do we have to be so mean about? And it needs to start right here in the household of God. That would fix so many of the issues, even in our own church, and quite frankly, in our own homes. See, Thanksgiving's not just a holiday each November. Thanksgiving should be an attitude and an action that as Christians we should display every single day. I close with these questions. How thankful are we for what God has done for us in our lives? How much time do you spend with Him? How do you glorify Him or lift up His name? Do you look for ways to serve Him and to serve others? Do you tell others about Him? Or this question, is your thankfulness just lip service? Or does it affect every way we live? When's the last time you showed God your gratitude and thankfulness for what He's done for you? When's the last time you told Pastor, and I'm not putting any wind in Pastor's sails when I say this, but when's the last time you just walked up to Pastor and say, I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful that you careth for my soul. I'm thankful for the messages of God that you preach to this church. I'm grateful that I thank God for you for sending you here. When's the last time you told Pastor that? Or when's the last time you complained about him and raked him over the coals? God help us. When's the last time you showed love for the ones around you and how thankful you are? Parents, I got to ask you. One thing you got to teach your children from a young age is how to be thankful. Every little thing you give them, if they don't say thank you, well, what do you say? Thank you. Teach them at an early age how to be grateful for even the little things that they get in life. Question tonight, are you thankful? Or are you knew God, but neither were you thankful, neither did you glorify Him. God help us that that's not the case here. As we close tonight, I got two questions. If you are here tonight and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I just beg of you, don't go out the door until you get that issue settled. If you want to talk to me, if you want to talk to Pastor, if you want to talk to Mrs. Byford, Miss Byford, raise your hand. If you want to talk to Pastor's wife, they'd be more than glad to show you how you can get that issue settled tonight. Can you imagine having that kind of peace to know that all your sins are forgiven? What a great thing. And then the other thing is, if there is even a smidgen to the point to where you have the least little bit of ungratefulness in your heart tonight about anything, I think you ought to practice what we heard in the song. Bow the knee and cry out to God and say, God, forgive me for my unthankful spirit. God, forgive me for my complaining heart. God, forgive me for not being thankful the way that I should. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around? We're done, but I just have to ask you, if there's any necessity for you to take anything to God tonight to settle with Him, I would just say in the quietness of the auditorium here tonight, if there's anything that you need to deal with God about in the quietness of the room, I would just ask you to do so. Maybe God's laid upon your heart to go ahead and to, maybe God's laid upon your heart this necessity of salvation, of getting to know Him personally. Maybe God's laid upon your heart this aspect of you. Maybe there's some ungratefulness or ingratitude that you need to just take before God and say, God, forgive me. Is it possible for us to be ungrateful, even as members of the body of Christ? Is it? Yeah. I will tell you, that's not pleasing unto God in any way, shape, or form. We, of all people, have something to be thankful for. Of what God's done for us. Maybe we just need to, in the quietness of the room, say, God, thank you for all that you've done on my behalf. Thank you for loving me. Thank you. Yes, yes, listen. Thank you even for the trials that I may be going through right now. Because I know that all things work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Can we thank Him for those two? Yeah. I think we need to also come to the realization of our thankfulness needs to be also our actions and not just our words. Maybe God's laid upon your heart some things that you need to be showing that thankfulness as well. And I would just say that's completely between you and God. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We praise you for all that you've done this night. Lord, help us to be a thankful people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor.